Well, good morning, church. And I can see it in your faces a little bit. I can kind of see the concern. So I think it's only appropriate. The normal pastoral teaching staff is fine. Okay? They're not all sick. They're not all stranded in an island. You physically have seen Todd. Okay? They haven't resigned en masse. They've just graciously given the slot to the elder team. And so we're thankful for it. But I just want to make sure that you know they're all fine, and they'll be back next week. Hope you had a good Christmas. Great time of year, food, family, friends, all those great traditions that you love or at least can tolerate for a couple hours. This is my family's second Christmas back here in the States. As many of you know, we were in England for a couple years. I had a work assignment through Principal, and we really enjoyed that. But as we did that, we were actually assigned what's called cultural counselors. These are people trained specifically to help you through the transition. Especially when you're going to another English-speaking country, you think you're going to know it all. You actually know nothing. The culture is totally different, and it's just so weird that you struggle. But as we did this, we actually were told that it's not your move to England that's going to be the worst. It's your move back home. I went, well, that's crazy. I mean, we're coming back home to Iowa. What could be a more easy place to adjust back to? And of course, the experts are usually right. And it took us months to adjust back, and it's just everything you thought you knew had changed. You thought everything was the same way it was 2 years ago. Everyone had moved on. You know, it's just life. And so it was very difficult for us to transition back. Now, when we did that, one of the things that we were encouraged to do is find ways to connect what we learned in England to what we do now, kind of new traditions, new interests, old interests. So, for example, one of those things is me and my sons. I have two sons, 15 and 13. We love American football. Okay, go Vikings, they better beat the Bears today, or I'm gonna have a very bad day. We love American football, and we have to call it American football now because we got yelled at so much in England for calling it football when we met soccer, and soccer when we met football, we just gave up. But we all have favorite soccer teams now. That's kind of our new thing. Go Tottenham Hotspurs. Oh, seriously? Fantastic. I actually had it here, prepare for deafening silence. So that's awesome. Bad game yesterday, but that's okay. And so we still love American football. Sorry, Iowa State. That's a tough loss. And for Brent, who's likely watching this service via video, we'll just forget the Oklahoma game ever happened, and we can move on with life. But that was our thing of how connect. For my wife, it was travel. She loves to travel. She loves to travel as long as it's anywhere and as long as it's far away. And so that's kind of her two conditions, and so we've kind of worked that in. And for my daughter, Abigail, her main thing is Harry Potter. On all aspects, the books, the movies, what house you're part of, the scarves, the whatever the train station thing is. We actually went to the Warner Brothers studio where they filmed a couple of the scenes. The Great Hall, Diagon Alley is all there in London, and so that was great. And so when we came back to the States, we found out about this thing called the Harry Potter Concert Series. Anyone familiar with this? Okay, a few of you. What this is you go down to the Civic Center, and they will play one of the movies on the big screen. And they will charge you a lot of money to watch that movie. And when I first heard about this, I went, are you serious? I have all eight movies down in my basement on iTunes. We can do this for free. Watching with 2,700 of my closest strangers isn't really my gig. And so, but what they do differently and why they do it is they then have the Des Moines Symphony Orchestra there playing the musical score live. And so as you watch your movie, the orchestra is playing every part of the movie for 2.5 hours. It frankly took my breath away. It is amazing. All these different talents and all these different people, you know, 60, 70 different people, the timing to come in on time for 2.5 hours. The conductor actually had a video screen there with a light flashing, which was a light-based metronome, so he knew exactly when to bring them in and to bring them out, and it was just awesome. And so I just had a great time, great entertainment, but it was, to me, the picture of harmony, the picture of unity and precision. Now let's take that exact case for a second, and let's change it just a little bit. Same instruments, same musical score, same notes. I'll even give you the same conductor, the same movie. And instead of the Des Moines Symphony Orchestra, you bring in your local elementary school band and orchestra. Okay, is it going to change any? It's going to change a little bit. Okay, I just got done doing 3 different holiday concerts. Okay, you got kids will be sitting there, they really don't know how to play their instrument. You have kids that are sitting there that actually left their instrument at home and they're playing something they're not even trained for. Okay? You have all this chaos going on. Some want to be there, some don't. Some know how to read sheet music, some don't. You know, all of this is going on, and you likely have that chaos. And even if I gave them time to practice and they all wanted to be there, you just need one kid coming in late, you need one instrument that's off note, and it will just sound bad. So that's the picture I want you to have in mind as we jump back into Ephesians 4. When we talk about the unity of the body, the unity of individual believers, in our mind, we think of a symphony. Perfect harmony, precision, unity. But in reality, life happens. And what happens? Like the elementary school concert. Conflict, chaos, confusion, disorganization. And so it's going to be hard, right? Because unity, maturity, these are hard concepts. These are not things that are really modeled well for us today. Go to your social media account for 10 seconds. Go to a newscast. You know, we just got off of family situations that maybe were not the most harmonious. We are not being modeled what that looks like. We feel more polarized and more at odds and more in conflict than ever. So given that environment, as we gather together as a body of people right here, how do we pursue unity? Given our different backgrounds and where we came from and our perspectives, how do we pursue that maturity instead? So this is our big idea for today. God's gift to the church and to this church are individual believers uniquely gifted to do the work of the ministry in maturity and unity. It cannot be outsourced. God's gift to the church and to this church are individual believers uniquely gifted to do the work of the ministry in maturity and unity. It cannot be outsourced. Now we're jumping back into Ephesians. We haven't been here in a few weeks, so let me try to take very quickly where we're going. Okay, Ephesians, letter written by the Apostle Paul around 60 to 62 AD to a church in Ephesus. Ephesus was an extremely rich city, port city, commercial powerhouse. Roman capital of Asia Minor, had about 250,000 people, which at that time, the only bigger cities were Rome and Alexandria. The highlight of the city was the Temple of Artemis, or Diana. It was a very polytheistic culture. They were worshiping over 50 different gods, okay? So that's the concept, multi-ethnic, prosperous, polytheistic. And the church there in Ephesus were made up of three different types of people, Jewish converts, okay? God-fearing Gentiles, Gentiles who were coming out of those pagan and occults. Okay, so very different, very diverse group of people that are trying to unite together. And if you look at the first three chapters of Ephesians, it is richly theological. It is doctrine. It is awesome truths. Here's just a couple. Ephesians 1:7, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. 1:11, in him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. 2:19, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Some just rich, deep, glorious theological truths. So then we get to chapter 4, and Paul transitions things a bit. What he does now is he's going to spend the rest of Ephesians looking at practically how do we apply this in our lives, day to day. Those are awesome, but how do I do that day to day? In the first six verses of Ephesians 4, what Brent did when we last left off is he focused on corporate unity. One body, united, okay? We're to walk worthy of our calling, one God, one Lord, one hope, one spirit. And we do this by focusing on our character virtues, gentleness, patience, humility, bearing one another. Okay, everyone needs to do that. Everyone corporately does that. That's how we build up together to do what we're doing. So there you go. You had 9 weeks of sermons in 2.5 minutes. You're all caught up? Let's jump in. So let's turn to Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, and let's read. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all obtain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So back to verse 7. Again, Paul does another transition here. Again, first six verses, we focused on corporate unity. He specifically, in verse 7, starts using different grammar. He starts using words that include all of us together. He's including himself. And what he's trying to say here is he's transitioning to the individual believer and their responsibility. We start with corporate unity, now we're looking at the individual. From the forest to the trees, from the macro to the micro, from the unity of all believers to the uniqueness and diversity of each individual believer. And you know, we've seen this before, right? When we try to switch focus, if you're a parent, you have likely heard in your life, but mom, but dad, okay? What's your child trying to do? You've likely told them something, likely to do. They would like you to focus on another part of that, likely how they don't want to do it, okay? So they're intentionally trying to shift your focus because they don't want you to focus on the first thing, they want you to focus on the second thing. Paul's doing that here just without the whining. He's saying, okay, we talked about corporate unity. Now I want to talk about each individual believer. And we've seen this before. Think back to Romans 12, 4 through 5. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Or 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 12, and 14. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are variety of service, but the same Lord. And there's a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of each member, but of many. So here in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. God is graciously doing something good for us. He is specifically giving to each individual person something, a gift. And we'll get to that gift, but he's specifically doing that according to the measure of Christ's gift. And what is that? It's the measure of Christ's gift. This isn't like he gave some a little and some a lot. This is Christ in his ultimate authority giving gifts to his people as he sees fit so that we can be united. What we're going to learn about today is the reason you're all individually gifted is you're needed in this context. You're needed as this body. Now, before he jumps into this, we got three verses, 8 through 10, that are just, frankly, they're kind of weird. Okay, there's ascending and descending and descending and ascending and ascending, and it gets a little hard to follow. What Paul's doing here in these three verses is he's going back to an Old Testament passage. A lot of New Testament writers did this. A lot of their audience at the time were Jewish people who would know exactly where this Old Testament passage came from. This specifically is Psalm 68. This would have been the same passage they would have read at their festival of Pentecost or where they celebrated the giving of law to Moses. And what he's basically saying through all of this is that Christ is the victor and thus he has the honor and authority to give gifts. Think to your favorite medieval movie, okay? Ben-Hur, Braveheart, right? When someone won a battle, it was in that victory parade, it's the conquering king always out in front, the conquering army, the captives, and then usually people from the army giving food and prizes and whatever they ransacked from the places they're at. And so in Psalm 68, they're actually referring back to David and some of his military victories and saying, okay, just as we saw that, you can take that into Christ and his spiritual victories, okay? He descended from heaven. We just got done celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. He descended into the ground, dying on the cross for our sins, being buried. But then he ascended, glorious resurrection as we sang about. And then he ascended into heaven. Okay, he is the victor. He is the victor over sin and Satan. Okay, he is the authority to give the gifts that we're talking about here. So to the victor goes the spoils. Paul's establishing the source here in verse 8 through 10. So go to 11 and we start getting some of these actual gifts. Now this isn't an exhaustive list. Let's be clear, this is just some examples. And we've actually talked about this before. If you haven't seen our spiritual equipping class online, it's very helpful. There's 4 or 5 sessions on there regarding how to identify your spiritual gifts. We talked about this, but let's go through this. Verse 11, and he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And actually, through the rest of this passage, 11 through 16, it's one long Greek sentence. And so it's a united theme that he's trying to do here. Apostolic gifting. Now, the first one we see there, this is not the office of the apostle. Okay, those were 12 chosen men by Christ, had seen the risen Savior uniquely at that part of time for the early church. This is the gifting, the apostolic gifting. And what that is the gospel entrepreneur. It's the person who sees a need and starts a ministry, who's in there continually helping build up the body in new ways and new things. And the most common place we see this now is in church planting. This is what you're seeing at Michigan State, or now called the Commons Church. If you don't know that, go to Instagram. You can see the story why they chose that name. Okay, so that's what that gifting looks like. What about prophetic gifting? Now, this is not the office of the prophet. This is not Old Testament prophets giving scripture. Scripture has already been given. We already have the revealed truth of God. This is the God-given ability to build up the church by sharing God's heart, by telling something God has spontaneously brought to mind. It's to build up, it's to edify, it's to encourage, it's to exhort. Those are the people that bring the prophetic gifts into that situation. What about evangelical or evangelistic gifting? That's sharing the gospel. These are God-given ability to clearly and effectively communicate the gospel of Christ to others with urgency. I think of examples stayed from this stage. I think it was awesome. In a convenience store in East Lansing, share the gospel with a clerk. Okay, that is evangelistic gifting, urgency, knowing how to speak that. What about pastoral gifting? This is a God-given ability to care for the spiritual well-being of God's people. These are the people at the hospitals, in the homes, talking to you, at the front lines, at the back lines, at every line in between, with you all the time, caring for you, building up God's people. And lastly is teaching gift, biblical instruction. God-given ability to effectively communicate what the Bible says and how to apply it to our lives. That is what we're trying to do from this stage every week. We can give you a bunch of information. We can give you a bunch of data. We can give you a bunch of facts. But what we're trying to do is help you apply that to your lives on a day-to-day basis. That is our goal here. So we see a lot of gifted people, and that's foundational for our church. And so spot check here for us. If we're just trying to build one type of gifted person, we're doing something wrong. Okay, a commentary put this way, although there is only one body, one faith, and one family, this unity is not to be misconstrued as a lifeless or colorless uniformity. We're not to imagine that every Christian is an exact replica of each other as if we had all been mass-produced in some celestial factory. It's a great statement. Our diversity is our strength. Our diversity is our key. Think back to my symphony example, and you have the elementary orchestra up here. If all those up here was 14 percussion players, that probably wouldn't sound very good, right? In fact, one of the concerts I went to literally had 14 percussion players on there. You can only pass out so many maracas and cowbells, and it just doesn't sound right, okay? If you have just one gifting, we're not focusing on the unity of all. So go to verse 12. What do we do? Why do we have these gifts? What are we working for? What's the purpose of this? And the purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so our main mission here is to equip the saints. That's why we have labeled our entire training program, our entire teaching program, EQUIP. It is the responsibility of every one of us to be part of that, not just leadership, every one of us. Brett announced a few weeks ago at our member event that in 2018, over 600 people individually took part in one of our equipping classes. That's fantastic. May we continue to do that. May we continue to grow that. May we give you the resources to train and learn and grow. But it's a responsibility of all of us. But it's not just so you can check off the list. It's not just so you can do some personal development item. The reason we're doing this is twofold, and it says here in verse 12. First, the reason we equip the saints is for the work of the ministry. It can be literally translated for the work that consists of service. All believers are gifted to serve each other. Now, what does that look like here at Keystone? Our goal here is to know and follow Jesus, to help others know and follow Jesus. We do that three ways: celebrating, connecting, contributing. That means all the musical talent you see on this stage. That means all the talent in the video and audio booth helping us sound and look good. That means the ushers helping you find the seat Christmas Eve service at 3:30 when we were busting to the walls in temp seating. Okay, it's teaching your kids in the back right now. It's helping put the infant to sleep. It's greeting you at the door. It's serving coffee right there. It's in your connection group during the week. It's with your neighbors and dozens and dozens and dozens of other items. It is serving. That is what we're equipping for. And you know what? Let me be honest with you. It's going to feel like work sometimes. It's not going to feel the best, but I can guarantee you every time you do it, you will be serving and you will be building up the body. So then in verse 13, we get a couple of passages about how long we do this. If you think of a likely exercise or fitness goal you're going to have this year, you're going to have a certain weight loss or a certain number of reps or a certain amount of miles you want to run. Okay, there's always some goal. Here in 13, there's three goals we're trying to do. We do this. We equip the saints until we achieve the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So the unity of faith, that's a set of beliefs. The knowledge of Jesus Christ himself, that's what we're being built up for. Until we achieve maturity. Okay, this concept here, Paul's still using the body metaphor. This isn't whining versus not whining. This is fully developed. This is a physical concept of maturity. And until we achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is our measuring stick. We don't measure ourselves with other believers. We measure ourselves with Christ. He is who we're being built up for. He is who we're trying to be united for. And so as each believer functions with their gifts given by Christ, the body as a whole enjoys unity, maturity, and becoming more Christ-like. Okay, sounds great. We can buy into that. But right after this, Paul shows a warning, verse 14. He does a very specific contrast here. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So this is a ditch. This is a ditch we can fall into. And again, it's immaturity like children, again, not like throwing a fit. It's immaturity that we're not developed yet. We don't know what's going on. We're gullible. And he throws out a nature analogy here, you know, the concept of being tossed to and fro by waves in a ship. Very common analogy for Ephesus. A port city would have seen the storms come in, would have seen how the ships were being affected. And I think even to current day, some of the pictures we see of the recent tsunamis that have been hit, and just the power of water and how things can be tossed about. And so Paul himself is even well acquainted with it, having to deal with shipwrecks and things like that. But he uses three words here, cunning. Think of a gambler trying to trick an opponent. Okay, this isn't necessarily a casino, although you could probably make that analogy. This is the guy on the street in New York who wants you to play three-card Monte, or throw some dice, or find where the queen is, or find where the ball is. It's a rigged game. There's no way you're going to win. That's what cunning is meaning here. Craftiness, that's unscrupulous evil doing. Deceitful scheming, this is the same word we use for manipulation. Okay, so these are the things we're fighting against. So what does that look like? For me, this is the best way I could put it. Think of a 5-year-old child walks into a candy store. What do they go for first? Everything all at once at the same time. I want gummy bears. I want this. I want that. Boom, 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 boom. They're just running around, right? That's the concept of just being tossed about what I think looks good, what I think feels good, going here and there. And I like to make fun of 5-year-olds in my teaching because they're never in the room to defend themselves. But I'm the same way. Walk me into a bookstore. Ooh, that looks good. Oh, I haven't read that. Ooh, maybe I should read that. And I'm just everywhere. My wife just shakes her head and tries to find something to do for the next hour. That's what's being concept here. So think back to Ephesus. If you're looking at the church in Ephesus, what would the immaturity be? It's Jewish Christians saying that Gentiles must be circumcised to follow Jesus. It's people mixing Christianity with other religions. It's people saying Jesus wasn't really human. It's worshiping other gods. It's magic and the occult. That's the immaturity they're dealing with there. But what about here today? Are our challenges really that different? We still have legalism. We're trying to have people that mix works and faith. We still have the mixing of religions. We have people saying, you know, there's really no difference between all this. It's all the same. We got people denying core doctrines. We got people worshiping multiple gods. We just don't have cool names for them anymore, like Zeus or Poseidon. Our gods are greed and security and safety and wealth. And so people struggle at times. What's true in their mind? How do I make my own mind? And many times, it's whoever I talked to last. It's whatever book I read last. It's whatever TV show I watched last. It's whatever podcast I heard last. I just keep bouncing around to all these things, just like the 5-year-old in the candy store. So how do we prevent this? And that's where we see in verse 15. Instead of falling into this ditch of immaturity, what do we do? And listen to me here. I think verse 15 is one of the most powerful and practical statements of how to live your life in actuality that we have in this passage. How do we do this? We center our life, we center our words and actions around speaking truth in love. If you look at the truth here, it's actually a verb. It can literally be translated truthing in love or maintaining truth in love. It's both speech and action. So if we look at our lives, if I look at my life, can I honestly say that all parts of it is filled with doing truth in love? And this hits me heavy for this church. We've always said that we want this church to affect this community so that if we're gone, it would be noticed. And I 100% agree with that. I have no issue with that. I 100% agree. In addition to this, I want this to be added to it. This church should always be the place where truth and love is spoken. Always. This should not be the place of conspiracy theories and rumors and innuendo and falsehoods. It is truth and love always. And the reason I say that is because we serve truth. We serve the truth. We serve the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And so if that isn't foundational and core to what we're doing, we're off the mark. That has to be part of what we're doing. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago in our Wonder Series, Austin in John 1:14 talked about full of grace and truth and two possible ditches you can fall in when you're dealing with this, and it's the same concept here. We could speak truth all the time and never touch love, and we would be in error. We would be wrong. You know those type of people. They come up to you, and they say the worst thing at the worst time, and they just say, I'm just speaking truth. And you feel like you've just been bludgeoned with a club or a sledgehammer. We could do that, and we would be wrong. And frankly, this is where I err sometimes when I look at justice and injustice, and I want to speak truth to a situation that needs it desperately. I have to do that in love, or I'm not following what my Savior said. Now, the other side is we could do all love and no truth. You can see that in Ephesians. Ephesians, they got people who are worshiping 50 different gods. Yeah, that's fine. I love you, brother. Don't worry about it. That's just as much of an error because we cannot do this without truth, which is Jesus Christ. If you're doing it without truth, you're doing it without Christ. So those are the two dishes we can be in. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, and glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And do you want to know what the ultimate, best, premier example of truth and love is? Without question, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Truth and love says, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son so you can have eternal life. Truth and love says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's the gift of God. Truth and love says, God shows his love for us and that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the premier example. And whether you've never heard of Christ or you've been a Christ follower for 40 years, living that gospel message out day to day is essential and core and liberating. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. So if we do this, what happens? And you see this in verse 16. Paul continues this body metaphor. Christ, he's already said Christ is the head of the body, growing to maturity, joints working together. If we do this, when each part is working properly, then the body is growing and building itself up in love. Now, there's two ways we can prevent this from happening. First, each part of the body, each individual, just might not work. It's just you're passively sitting there to do it in a physical concept. That could be a choice, but we're being called here that every part, every joint, every part, every organ, whatever analogy you want to use, every single individual in this room needs to be working toward this goal, or we're not doing it. Now, you could be working at it, and that's fine, but you might not be working properly. Something might be off. You might be being tossed to and from by some of these doctrines. Again, think back to the body example. If you have an organ shut down, your body can compensate for a while, but usually there's pretty bad consequences. If you have an entire organ system shut down, there's extreme consequences. If we don't have certain gifting, if we don't have uniquely gifted believers working together for this, our body isn't working right. It's off. Every individual in the body plays a crucial and necessary part for us to be united. So how do you apply this? How do I put this into my life? So I'm gonna give you some questions to ask as you go through these next couple of weeks. How do I apply this to my life? First, do you understand Christ's gift to you? We can help you find it. Okay, and the first gift is the gospel itself. It means free gift. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came to save you. Wherever you're at today, no matter how dark it seems and how deep a hole it seems, there, Christ is there for you to bring it out. He is here to save you. Put your faith in him. It is a free gift. If you've been a Christ follower, live out that gospel and pursue your spiritual gifting. Work with your connection group. Go through Romans 12. Go through 1 Corinthians 12. Pull up the resources we have online in your spiritual gifts. We can help you find Christ's gift for you. Second, are you using your gifts to serve others and build up the body? We can help you use them. Okay, an entire section of Keystone Pathway is focused on getting you involved. How are you gifted? Where can you serve? I know all the ministry leads and all the ministry teams would love to have you as part of their lead. I have never had anyone come to me yet in all my life within the church and say, Randy, I really don't need any volunteers anymore. We're good. We always have spots for it. I went through some of them earlier. We can help you use it. And third, are you speaking the truth in love? We will model it for each other. We can't have only one. We have to have both. And let's pause for a second. As we deal with each other in truth and love, it's not always going to be roses and fun music and the happy ending at the end of a Hallmark movie. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be situations. It's going to be tough. But this is why in the first part of Ephesians it said, as you pursue this unity together, your character virtues are patience and bearing one another and gentleness and humility. You can't just separate from that. It's all unified together as we work as one body to be built up in maturity into the knowledge of Christ. So let me finish with this. Why is this important to you personally? Okay, I'll give you some questions. You can put that on your to-do list, but why is this important to you personally today as you sit here? And Brent cast a vision a few weeks ago at our member event that in 2018, we saw tremendous growth within this body. Numerically, we saw growth financially. We saw literal growth in this building. We saw growth in ministries. A lot of corporate metrics to say how much we are growing together. But we firmly believe in 2019, this is our opportunity for each of you to grow individually. You saw the daily road. You saw how we're going to weave in being in the Word of God, helping you grow in that. And why do we do this? Why are we going to focus so much in on that? It's because you individually are immensely valuable. Every one of you in this room individually are immensely valuable. Now, you might have heard this before. You might have heard a version of this from a book you've read or a podcast or something else. And I want to be clear what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about helping you tap into some inner strength that you didn't know you had. I'm not talking about having you pull yourself up from your bootstraps or some self-improvement process, no. The reason I'm telling you you're immensely valuable is because God Almighty has declared it so. It is truth. You are valuable, inherently. In fact, you're so valuable to Him that the Father sent His Son to earth to die for you. Emmanuel, God with us. You're so valuable to Him that He sent His Son to take the penalty of your sin on the cross instead of you. You're so valuable to Him that the only way Jesus Christ was given you as an option so you could have a relationship and be reconciled with God. That is how much He loves you. It's an ultimate game changer. Nothing else I can say today could be as powerful as turning your life over to Jesus Christ. But He gave a bonus and a kicker to it. In addition to that, you're not only valuable to God, you are valuable to this body in this room right now. Every single one of you. You're so valuable to personally to this church, the only way we can function properly is because of you. You're so valuable personally to this church, the only way we grow maturity is because of you. You're so valuable personally to this church that we cannot be united without you. We cannot be built up in love without you. It is because of you, each and every one of you. That's how we become a beautiful symphony. That's how we no longer sound like the elementary school orchestra on a holiday concert. Each and every believer using their unique gifts to build up the body in service. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know how you're gifted, but in this context, you are our Tom Brady. You are our LeBron James. You are our superstar, each and every one of you. And that's amazing. That's encouraging. We need you. You are a gift to this church. That's how valuable you are. Let's pray. Lord, you know, it'd be remiss of me not to just take a step back and just thank you for the immense blessings that you bestow upon us day after day. The gifts as victor. The gift of the gospel so that we may have eternal life and be reconciled to God. The gift of our skills, our gifts to the church so we may be built up as a body and united. Lord, this world needs models of unity and maturity, and we can be that, Lord. Not by ignoring conflict, and not by all being the same, but because of our diversity, because how you gifted us, because how you put us in this place, we can show that for you, Lord. It's all because of you. We're valuable because you have declared it through the gospel, and we thank you for that in your name. Amen.